and make provision for their spiritual role as the spiritual leader of their household. When that doesn't happen, everything is out of order. There may be some resemblance of order in some areas, but you're going to find that the biggest majority of the things in your marriage from that point on are going to be out of order. There's going to be a certain amount of chaos involved. Proverbs 18:22, we're going to take a couple of scriptures here before we get started that I'd like to take a look at with you. Proverbs 18:22. A man once said that marriage is that relationship between man and woman in which the independence is equal. Pay close attention here. That the independence is equal. The dependence is mutual. And the obligation is reciprocal. That sink in a little bit, and I'll read it to you again. It's the relationship between a man and a woman where the independence is equal. It's not true in a lot of marriages. One of them wants their freedom, but they don't want the other one to have their freedom. There's a lot of double standards in marriages to where one thing's cool for one person, but it's not okay for the other one. One person wants freedom, the other one person doesn't have any freedom. One person is allowed to use the charge card, the other person can't use the charge card. One's allowed to have the checkbook and spend money, the other one's not allowed to spend money. One's allowed to do one thing, one's not allowed to do the other. So it is not always the case where the independence is equal. The second one was the dependence is mutual. In other words, they are equally dependent upon each other because they wish to be, because they want to be, rather than to say, hey, I'm independent and I don't need anyone. That is disaster in your marriage. That is disaster. If you have that attitude where you say, I'm independent, I don't need anyone, maybe because you've been burnt before, maybe because you've had to do it on your own before, if you have that kind of an attitude in a marriage, you are setting yourself up for having to do it on your own again. Okay, and then, so the dependence is mutual, where you equally and mutually agree to be dependent upon each other. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. And then the obligation is reciprocal. You heard me say it in a different way, and that's in a marriage where both people agree to be slaves, no one has to take. If you have a Christian marriage where both people are giving, they're giving people, then you don't have one person taking. And you don't have to take anything from the marriage because you're being given things. So the obligation is reciprocal. Proverbs 18:22, hopefully you turn there by now. It reads, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I won't ask you to show me your hands tonight because she'll probably hit you. But I want you to ask yourself tonight, how many of you can say, not just a wife, but a husband. How many of you can say, he who finds a husband has found a good thing? How many of you could say, and don't tell me, how many of you can say in your heart, I have found a good thing? And it says that they obtain favor from the Lord. It's a favorable thing. It's a good thing to find a spouse that loves you, cares about you, and is willing to be Christian in the process. Actually, they really can't love you and care about you without being Christian in the process. Ecclesiastes 9:9, I'll read it to you. I'm only going to read the first section of that verse, but it says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Life is pretty vain. I mean, there's really not a whole lot in this life that means anything except for serving Jesus. I mean, what else matters? What else matters? Making a lot of money, buying a car, buying a house, getting a lot of things, and then dying and leaving them to somebody else? You know, in reality, there's really not a lot in this life that means much except for the eternal factor that we as Christians have in our lives. That means everything. But notice that it says live joyfully. So the second question I pose to you tonight is, how many of you are living joyfully with your spouse? How many of you can look at it and go, yeah, it's pretty good. I mean, most of the time there's joy in her home. Most of the time it's a pretty good thing. Or how many of us might be sitting here tonight going, I can't remember when there was joy. We're always fighting over something. There's always an argument about something. There's always some issue or something going on. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this reason, and basically you could tie him into the other two reasons, and that is finding a mate, and living joyfully. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God designed it that we might grow up and that we might find someone, fall in love with them, and that we might leave that security of our home and find another home and make a home there and leave our mother and our father, not only materially, not only physically, but spiritually to a degree, and start a whole new life with our spouse. And I've seen 40 and 45 year old men and women who've never left home. I'm not talking about disrespect or dishonoring your parents. As Christians, we're always supposed to do that. But I'm talking about being tied at the navel to where you can't move without getting permission from mom, can't move without getting permission from dad, or you find yourself doing family functions and family events at the cost of fellowship, at the cost of your Christianity, at the cost of your own marriage, because you're so afraid you're going to offend mom, or you're going to offend dad, or you on either side. And so you really haven't left home. You're still kind of under the control of the parents, rather than coming to a place when you grow up and you say, hey, mom and dad, I love you, but you're not going to tell me what to do anymore. If I come over and see you because I love you, because I want to, don't get after me and don't get on my back if I'm not there. Right? A certain amount of love and respect so when you show up, the parents are happy. And let me say this, if you have godly parents, they're going to know this, they're going to understand this. And if you have godly parents, you're going to want to be with them. Would somebody go back there and turn the lights up just a little bit? I can't. It's like, never mind. You'll think I'm getting old if I tell you this. But anyway, turn the lights up a little bit here. Everything's running together. If you have godly parents, your godly parents are going to be glad that there's a certain independence in your life, that you finally come to the place to where you have a life of your own. You're not completely dependent upon them all the time. Yes, they're going to miss you when you don't show up. But when you do show up, they'll know you're there because you love them. And if you have neat parents, who's not going to want to be with them? I mean, if you have godly parents, I love being around godly people because it helps me and it causes me to grow and it reminds me of my faith. So, and then Amos 3:3. This is one that it's a short verse and it's something I'd really like you to put to memory. And that's, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't even walk down the street with someone unless you agree to go in the same direction. How can you run a marriage if you're not agreed? If you're not in agreement? The question is, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, the answer is what? What's the obvious answer? No. Two cannot walk together unless they agree upon it. So how can you live joyfully with your spouse if you can't agree on anything? Now, one of the things that prevents joy and agreement is what we talked about early, and that's a reversal of roles. What do I mean about a reversal of roles? Well, the husband becomes the wife, and the wife becomes the husband spiritually. The husband becomes subordinate to his wife as the spiritual leader of the household. Turn to Ephesians 5:23, because I'm going to give you two verses here that are the basis of this entire teaching. And in today's politically correct environment and equal rights, there's an awful lot of ladies who really do not like these two verses. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of wish they weren't there either, because then I could let somebody else have the responsibility and I wouldn't have to take it. But it's there, it's true, it's real, it's the Word of God. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, not too many of us would argue the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. Not too many of us would argue the fact that he is worthy of our praise, that he gave his life for us, and we could spend the rest of our life doing all we could to serve him, and it would never be enough. But how about when it comes to the wife saying, well, this scripture says that my husband is the head of me like Christ is the church. Do I have the same kind of respect for him? Do I see this as a spiritual role that God's given to the two of us, and do I honor it as such? I'll tell you right now, the reality of it is, No. Most marriages don't have this. Now, lest you think that I'm picking on anyone, I'm going to pick on all of us before it's over with. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So, no matter how much we might like the scripture or not like the scriptures, they're there. They're either true or they're lie. God either said them or he didn't. Now, for the sake of tonight's study, we're not going to look at why God has placed the husband in this capacity. We're just going to accept it for the sake of tonight's study. In the next two studies, we're going to attempt to explain why. Why the Lord has made it that way. What the role of the husband, of the Christian husband is, what the role of the Christian wife is, and why the Lord called them to be what they are, and why he said that the husband is responsible. Now, if you can look at it that way, it makes it a little more appealing to not want to have that role, doesn't it? To be responsible. If it looks like he's in charge, at large and in charge, it's kind of like, hey, well, how come he gets that job and I don't? Let's put it the other way. When he stands before God and gives account for your family, do you want that responsibility? Do you want to stand before God and say, my family failed because I didn't do my job? I don't know about you, but I would much rather leave that in Beck's hands. I would much rather this scripture says Beck's in charge of the family. That spiritually, she's going to be accountable. I would like that. I've been an assistant pastor, and I'd much rather let the senior pastor take the responsibility. So it's not a curse. It can be a very, very much of a blessing. But the appropriate question for tonight's study is, why do some husbands fail to be the spiritual leader? Why do they fail to take this role that God intended for them? And why do they fail to be the Christian leader that God intended them to be? Now, J. Oswald Saunders said, simply holding a position of importance does not constitute one a leader. Just because you're a husband doesn't mean you're a leader. Just because you're a Christian and a husband doesn't mean you're a Christian husband. It doesn't mean that you're godly. It doesn't mean that you're running your household in a godly fashion. It's not automatic. I'm going to give you a few reasons why men do not assume this role, why they do not take this role seriously and fulfill the role. Number one, and this is probably the number one reason. All the rest of them hinge on this one. Number one, it is because the husband has little or no devotional life. They have little or no time for reading, little or no time for Bible study, little or no time for prayer, and little or no time for fellowship. In other words, in their life throughout the entire week, if you separate it all into work, TV, food, recreation, church, or whatever, you separate them into the categories, you will find that even if in a man's life, he says church is important, so I'm going to be there once in a while, you will find that the proportion or the portion of time spent in private time with God is even less than the time they spend at church. Just kind of human nature. Now, what are the reasons? Well, maybe too many hours at work. But I got to ask you this. How come we have to spend so many hours at work? Now, I realize we live in a society now where it's tougher than it was. I realize that sometimes two people are working to have what one person used to have 20, 30, 40 years ago. But I also want to ask you this. Are we working a lot of hours simply because we made some mistakes 5 years ago or 10 years ago and we're still working to pay off those mistakes? Now I want to ask you this, whose fault was that? Who is God going to hold accountable in the household for that, for those mistakes? Well, if you were trying to be a spiritual leader, man, and you said, honey, I don't want you to go spend anything on the charge cards, we can't afford these things, and she went and did it, then she will be held accountable before the Lord. But if you said, yeah, let's go buy it, you will be held accountable for it. So if we have a lack of devotional life now because we couldn't control ourselves a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, then we really haven't grown up. We haven't changed. The only problem is we're so busy paying off the bills now, we can't put anything more on the charge cards because they're maxed. But when we do get them paid off, you know what we're going to do? You got it. We're going to go out and do the very same thing again. So my question here to the men, the spiritual leaders of the home, is why are you working all those hours? What's the reason for it? I know we say, well, I need to take care of my family and I got lots of bills to pay. We all have that. But I mean, have we caused it? I don't know the answer to that. I just posed the question to you. Maybe another reason is the reason that we men don't take a lot of time for our own devotional life is maybe you have too many hours that are out of town. Maybe you have an awful lot of out of town travel. Well, in that out-of-town travel, could you take a Bible with you? Could you have devotional life when you get back to the hotel? Could there be spiritual devotion then? Or is that out-of-town travel also a result of having to spend too many hours working a job that we got ourselves into 5 years ago? You see what I'm saying? The chain? When we talk about whatever you sow, you're going to reap, some of us are still reaping things that we sowed 5 years ago or 6 years ago. We're still paying off things. We planted a crop, and the harvest come up, and now we're so busy out there trying to take care of the harvest, we forgot how many years ago we planted these seeds and they've all come up. Maybe we're just too busy with other things. We are busy. I mean, one of the greatest tragedies in the church today as a whole is that we're all too busy to serve God. And we are busy. Justifiably, we really are. Some of you guys put in just lots of hours. But in the process, the things that are hurting the most are our spiritual life, our own individual personal time with Jesus Christ. And when that hurts, everything else down the line hurts. And then sometimes we work so many hours that when you get off of work, the last thing you want to do is go to church. You want to recreate, right? You want to go out with the boat, and you want to go skiing, and you want to go watch the game, and you want to go do something. I mean, you want to vegetate. You want to go do something where you don't have to think, and nobody's saying, can I do this or can I do that? You just kind of want to go in a room, shut everybody out, turn the TV on, go to sleep. That's a dream. You never get to do that. But I mean, that's what we would like to do, right? We would like to be busy doing other things, and sometimes we get busy with our hobbies. Maybe for you, it's sports. Hobbies are time consumers. I mean, we all know that TV is a time consumer. We all know that. We all know the dangers of it. We also all know that we watch too much of it. Almost no matter how much we watch too much of it because it is a big robber of time. But how about other things? How about sports? How about recreational sports? How about the ones that we do? I mean, the ones where we go out and play. Is sports bad for you? No. Is the recreation good for you? Yes. Is the exercise good for you? Yes. But if you're doing it and you have no time for the Lord, then that's not good. How about cars? Maybe cars are your thing. Maybe woodworking. Maybe crafts. Whatever the case may be, they pull us away. The point is without a devotional life. Now, what do I mean by devotional life? I guess maybe I ought to make that real clear. If you're a Christian, we could probably all generically say we're devoted to God. So if someone says, do you have a devotional life? Well, of course I got a devotional life. I love Jesus. I'm devoted to Him. That's not what I'm talking about. If I told my wife I loved her and then I moved on the other side of town and called her once a month and told her that I loved her, I might love her, but I wouldn't be very devoted to her. For her to sense and know my devotion, I need to be there. I need to be there to touch her, to hold her hand, to be there when she's sad or to encourage her, and she needs to be there for me. That's devotion, is being in the presence of. So when I speak of devotional life, I mean being in the presence of God. That intimacy that you can't get any other way other than just loving on God and letting the Lord love on you back. I mean, we expect it in a marriage, don't we, off of each other? We don't expect each other to say, yeah, I love you, and never have any physical relationship. Somewhere we'd go, this is weird here. This doesn't work. This is not right. We expect the physical relationship to line up with the I love yous. Well, how about the same with the Lord? We say, Lord, I love you, but we never love on Him. We never let Him love on us. We need that. We need that from the Lord, and the Lord needs that from us. Not because He has to have it like we do. He wants it.
He loves it.
It's a good thing and a nice thing for him. So, without a devotional life, a man cannot have the mind of Christ, and therefore he will not see his leadership role in the same way that the Lord sees it. Ladies, conversely, if you don't have a devotional life, you're not going to see your role as God sees it, nor are you going to see your husband's role the way the Lord sees it. In this kind of a household, often the wife begins to outgrow her husband spiritually. And sometimes she even grows significantly to where she spoon-feeds her husband spiritually. She knows more about the Bible than he does. She knows more about the intimacy with God. She knows more about the Lord. And the husband doesn't have it, and he's constantly looking to his wife and saying, well, where's that scripture? What does it say there? Or what would, you know, he begins to turn to her for advice. He begins to look for her for spiritual growth and for spiritual insight because she's the one that has the relationship with the Lord. So what happens? She becomes the priest of the household and he becomes the helpmate. She begins to interpret scriptural policy and he just accepts and follows. After all, he doesn't know as much as she does, so whatever she says must be right. So rather than setting the spiritual tone of the family, she sets the spiritual tone and he just goes along with it. J. Oswald Saunders also said there is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. He is able to influence others spiritually only because the Spirit is able to work in and through him to a greater degree than in those whom he leads. What does that mean? Well, what that means, guys, is that you and I have to be dishing up 2-to-1. That means we have to take this role seriously. We got to be in there studying. If you see your wife in there with a devotional life to the Lord, you go in and study twice as hard. Don't resent her for it. Count it as a blessing and use it as a motivator to say, man, she loves the Lord this much, I need to love him too. I need to get in there and I need to study. You see, you and I are not going to be able to influence our wife. We're not going to be able to influence our family. We're not going to be able to influence our children. We're not going to be able to influence anyone if we're not being influenced by God. You might influence them, but it won't be in a godly way. You're going to influence them in a lot of ways, but it's not going to be of the Lord. What are some of the physical and spiritual manifestations of this kind of role reversal? How will you know what's going on? Well, one of the manifestations is sometimes, well, often, when it's messed up like this, the wife becomes the breadwinner. The wife becomes the principal breadwinner. As I mentioned before, the husband doesn't have the mind of Christ because he has no devotional life. Therefore, he cannot see his family and the responsibility to his family the way the Lord sees it. When this happens, a lot of times the husband will and sometimes even demand that his wife assume the role as the primary provider. I've seen it happen. I've seen guys demand, just flat out demand, that their wives go back to work. And not only do they go back to work, but sometimes they're stuck in that job for 30 years or 40 years because the spending practices are such. You see, if the husband's not spiritual, if the wife's not spiritual, they're going to be doing a lot of ungodly things. And one of those areas is going to be the area of stewardship. That's going to be my next point. And so if we're not being good stewards, we're going to get that all out of order. So consequently, we're going to have to both go back to work in order to have the things that we want that we're not willing to wait for. And so when that happens, a lot of times the husband will say, it's not optional for you anymore. You got to do it. They got to have you do this. One of the other things there that I just mentioned, and that is when the husband is not taking his spiritual life seriously, most likely he won't take his stewardship seriously either. Money is a powerful, powerful thing. And I can tell you this, nobody in their right mind works all week long or all month long to give away a percentage to anyone. No one will do that. That doesn't make any sense unless you're a Christian. There's no reason. If you love God, you begin to realize that we all have a part in His plan. And so giving back to the Lord is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Something we enjoy doing. But if you're not walking with the Lord, you think you're gonna do this? No way. No way. I know Christians who've been in the Lord a lot of years that are still struggling in this area as to whether or not God can really be the Lord of their finances. Whether or not the Lord can really be the Lord of everything. It's like sometimes we believe He can be the Lord for our kids. We believe He can be the Lord for our cars. We believe He can be the Lord for this. But keep your hands off of my money. It's like, Lord, you can be Lord on a lot of areas, but you can't be God of this. The reality of it is, He could be God of it all. But 7 years ago, we sowed seeds and they've come up to corruption. And we're still reaping the benefit of that. And we're trying to say, well, God, you can't really be Lord of this. And He's going, I can be Lord of this. I can't be Lord of what you've already sown to Satan, though. Let's get that taken care of and let me be Lord of everything. Okay? So when these roles are reversed in a marriage where it might be real subtle, but where the husband is not being the spiritual leader he needs to be, in a lot of cases he's not also not being the financial steward that he's supposed to be. Indebtedness will occur and it makes it impossible for the wife to be home even if she wanted to be. Because Mark 4:19 tells us the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word of God, and it becomes unfruitful. You know what? We as Christians are not immune to this. There's not a Christian sitting here tonight that could say, I got this licked. Because if we pull back away far enough from God, we're going to start coveting the things of the world. They're just too powerful. It's only when we're devoted to God, we have that personal devotion that we go, God's grace is sufficient for me. It's cool. I'm all right. I mean, yeah, I'd like to have this, but I don't need it. I'm all right. You just feel so blessed by God and being able to be in His presence that you go, I don't really need anything else but God. That's all I really need. And if He wants me to have something, He'll put it in my path. Titus 2:1 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Husbands in our households, wives in our households, mothers and fathers in our households, we must example and teach what is according to sound doctrine. And this, he goes on to tell us what is sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, respectful in the way they live, not to be slanderers or gossips or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women, older women teaching younger women, which we don't have much of anymore because all the older women are back at work, right? Teach the younger women, notice, number one, to love their husbands and children. Teach them how to love their husbands and to love their children. To be self-controlled and pure, and this one's real important, to be busy at home. I would like for every lady to underline that. Man, I don't want you underlining it for them. But ladies, I'd like you to underline that. That's important. To be busy at home, to be kind, to be subjected to their husband, to be under their husband's authority, to let him be the leader. So that no one will malign the word of God. Now, what does it mean to be busy at home? Well, in this culture, women, for the most part, didn't work. Some did. We're going to take a look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She was quite a gal. She worked. She kept her house in order while she worked, though. She didn't let her house go to work. She worked and was real good at it. She was real good at home. She kept her home in order. But a lot of the ladies worked. Their home was their job. Now, am I saying that all Christian women should stay home? I'm not saying that. That's something God has to work on you with. But I want you to realize that there's a lot of factors involved when you decide not to be home. And the biggest factor is someone else will be raising your children. Okay? I don't know if I really have to say anymore. It's just someone else will be raising your children. Now, if you've got a godly mom or grandma or somewhere that can help in that, then maybe that household can go ahead and function, but just remember that somebody else will be raising your children. I think probably even more important than this is the word busy at home. I think that in every marriage, it is reasonable to expect the wife, if she is home, to be busy, to be putting in a work day, to be working, to be faithful, to be a good steward of the time and the effort, not to be on the phone all day. Not any more so than you would expect your husband to be flaky in his stewardship or in his job. You would want him to be faithful in that. If you've got a situation where a wife can be home, you want to feel like when you do get to come home and the two of you get to be together, that all the work of the day doesn't have to be done now and continue to separate you when it could have been done during the day. Okay? So if you're away from home, then you're busy working. And then all of you have to pool together to get everything accomplished. If you are home, ladies, make sure you're devoted to that job, because it is a job. Be faithful. And I'll tell you this, one of the quickest ways to sin is to be on the telephone. Because scripture tells us that in the multitude of words, there's no lack of sin. So if you talk a lot, you're going to sin. And so it's better to just not be on that phone all the time. Put that time in so that when your husband comes home, you can be together and you can enjoy that time. When your children come home, you can be together instead of doing all that work in the middle of the night. Okay? Next. And with all scripture, you have to use scripture to balance scripture. So in order to balance that other one of the wife being home, let's take a look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Who can find a virtuous wife? Proverbs 31:10. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maids. You ladies are going, that's the one I'm focusing in on. This lady had maidservants. If I had maidservants, I could do everything you're asking me to do, right? She considers a field and she buys it from a prophet. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. He sits among the elders in the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over her ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, you go, there's no such woman. Well, maybe not. But I know that there's a lot of women who desire to be this woman, and they're working very hard to be this woman. Now, I want you to notice that this wife was brilliant. She was pretty. She was industrious. I mean, she was today's working woman. Profitable. She was smart. She was sharp. But I want you to notice also that her first priority was her home and her family. She made sure that her home and her family was taken care of before she went out to do the other things. Part of the reason why our society is in the shape it's in is that husband and wife are both working and there's no one home. Got latchkey kids that have no mother or father there for them, and there's no one's raising the children. No one's raising the children. I want you to also notice this, that her husband wasn't at home watching TV. Her husband was known and respected as a leader, and he was respected as a decision maker. In fact, he was respected enough to be a representative of the people. Now, you might be, I hope that what's going on here is that you're not like laughing at all this and saying, "Ha ha! Well, that's how I've heard all this before, and I know I'm not doing this, but you know," and making light, because, gosh, this is serious business for us. It really is. We husbands, in a lot of cases, we're like Satan knocks on the front door And we're laying down at the front door and letting him step over the top of us to get to our family. And he's coming in, pillaging our households and taking our children, taking our wife, and doing anything he wants with them. And we're too backboneless, spineless, to get up and say, look, if you're going to come in here, you've got to come through me. Now, if any man tried to do it, many of us would probably die in the process protecting our family. Maybe we wouldn't. It's a fine line between bravery and cowardice. But some of us would die in the process before any man would get to our family. But yet we're lying down at the door spiritually and letting Satan come in, and we're not even putting up a fight. Because we're not praying for our family. We're not being devoted to God. We're not hearing how God wants us to fight for our family. And Satan's coming in and taking our households. Another factor here is the wife becomes the instructor and the disciplinarian of the children in this kind of a household. The wife becomes the instructor and the disciplinarian of the children. Now, it doesn't take us a lot of brain power to figure this out, guys. The husband is not inputting, so the wife soon learns that he has nothing to give. You can remember back when the wife would come and say, honey, what do you think I ought to do about this? Well, I don't know. Well, hon, what do you think I ought to do with the kids? Well, I don't know. You take care of them. Well, hon, how about if I don't know. Son, what do you think the Lord would... I don't know. We don't know. If we're not spending time with the Lord, we don't know. It's an honest answer. We don't know. But pretty soon the wife begins to figure out that we don't have anything to give. Not spiritually. We're an empty tank. So there ensues a lot of disrespect. There's a loss of reverence for the husband. And because of that, it leads to a loss of trust. She begins to ask herself questions like, how can I follow a leader that I don't trust? He doesn't know the Bible. And I want spiritual direction from my home and from my kids. How can I put the children's spiritual future and development into the hands of a carnal man? How can I even be sure that he will discipline the kids fair? So she ends up taking the authority out of her husband's hands and assumes the responsibility spiritually and also in the area of discipline. And you know what? An awful lot of us guys will just go, honey, that's great. You go right ahead and do it because now I don't have to. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing to the Lord. I want you to notice the plurality of parent. It's parents. It doesn't say children, obey your one parent. Obey your parents. It's supposed to be a cooperative thing. It's supposed to be something you sit down and hash out and talk out and work out and figure out what's the best way to go with the kids. And when your wife speaks, she speaks for you. And when you speak for your wife. Kids are great at dividing you, aren't they? Well, mom said I could do this. You let them do it and you find out mom didn't say anything about it. And if you're not communicating, if you're not together, you're going to have chaos. Now, I also want to point out that it's spiritually okay to corporately instruct or even for the husband to delegate certain responsibilities if the wife is in agreement. I mean, it's not healthy for the wife to say, well, I don't know what to do until your dad gets home. Or wait till your dad gets home. Then dad becomes the bad guy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you sit down and you work out a framework by which you discipline the children and you do these things. And when your wife does them, it's because she has your blessing. And when you do them, it's because you have her blessing. And there's a companionship involved in this discipline of the children. But the error is when the authority is stolen or picked up because the husband won't be responsible. The first error is the husband not assuming the role. The second error is in the wife picking it up instead of holding him responsible. Well, number four, one of the other characteristics or byproducts of this kind of a household. The wife becomes the priest of the home. The Bible speaks of many godly women. Many godly women. Many of them were prophetesses. Some of them were judges. A lot of them were leaders in the church. But never in all of Scripture is a lady mentioned as a priest. Why? I'm not sure. I could sit here and speculate, but Scripture doesn't tell us exactly. It does, however, give us a classic case, an example in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. You remember the story. Every time that a lady in Scripture takes the role as a priest, it is disastrous. Why? I'm not sure. But let's look at the case in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband and ate. And he ate. Then in Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Why was the Lord upset? The Lord was not upset because Adam listened to his wife. Men who do not listen to the wife are foolish. Men who think they have some kind of superior knowledge and understanding without realizing that God has created a very vital part of your life through your wife, and you will not be tapped into that side of life if you do not listen to her. Men who don't listen are foolish. That's not the reason the Lord was upset. Why was the Lord upset? He was upset that Adam had disobeyed him in order to please his wife. Guys, we're doing that today. We're going out and buying things because our wives want them. Now, ladies, I don't mean that. Sometimes the guys are going out and buying things because they want them. But sometimes we're going out and doing things because our spouse wants them. Why is it that we as men and women don't have enough spiritual backbone to say, this is not right? This is not right. I think spiritual men and women have to have enough relationship with the Lord that when their spouses are out of order in the things of God, that they can lovingly, and I don't mean disrespectfully or rudely, but lovingly say, hon, this is just not right. We can't do this. It's just not right. But you know what? A lot of us, rather than make waves, we go, oh, well, it's not just because we don't want to make waves. Sometimes we want the thing too. We want it too. So we, we really shouldn't. But yeah, let's go do it. And let's go buy it. Let's go do it. And it's not just buying something. It's in a lot of other areas. It's missing church. It's missing our devotional life. It's missing a lot of things. Instead of us saying, we need to be here. We need to do this. We go, you're right. Let's sleep in. Or yeah, let's don't have the devotion. Or let's don't pray. Or let's. And you know, I've stumbled back in that way, and she stumbled me. That happens in a marriage. But I'm so grateful for the times when she goes, we really do need to pray, even if you don't feel like it. Or no, let's don't buy this because it just doesn't feel right. Or the times when she stood and said, what's right's right. Even though I don't want to hurt you, what's right's right. And I think she feels the same way that she's grateful for the times I've stood and said, right's right, even though we might want to do this thing. Let's do what is right. And, you know, it's amazing how, well, we'll go on. Adam subordinated his role as the priest. That's why God was mad. That's why the Lord was upset. Because he had told Adam specifically, don't do this. And Adam didn't keep his household in order. Now you might say, well, how could he be responsible for Eve? Well, I don't know. Maybe he had sat down and he and Eve had talked about this and he had warned her against the tree and she went and did it anyway. If that's the case, I think God would have held, and he did to some degree held Eve accountable on her own. There was part of the curse that was hers alone. But he also held Adam accountable, because Adam, when he knew that his wife had sinned, he went ahead and sinned anyway. He went ahead and did it. Now, in closing, some of the causes for the husband is because, as we said, a lack of devotional time, and because of that, he is uneducated in his biblical role. Some husbands willingly give up the role because it's easier to study than growing. Biggest majority of the guys give up the role because it's easier to not study than it is to study. Number three, some husbands get tired of fighting their wives for the role. Now, ladies, if the above two are what he's doing, then he's responsible. But if you're fighting him for it, and he finally says, I'm tired of fighting you, if you want to lead it, go ahead. Gosh. Be careful. You just stepped into a role that God didn't design you for. You just put on armor. You weren't designed. You've got on Saul's armor, and it doesn't fit. And you're going to get killed. You're going to get slaughtered. Because God didn't call you to be in that spot. Let him go out to the front lines. That's what God designed him to do. So, take a step back. Take a step back. And let him assume that responsibility. Now, for the woman, what are some of the causes? Sometimes she too is uneducated in her biblical role. There may be a lack of study, a lack of prayer, a lack of fellowship in her life. One thing that is for sure, there's a lack of trust in God's order. She doesn't trust God's order and in his ability to use him, to use her husband in spite of himself. She looks at her husband and goes, how can God use him? Well, it's a miracle, trust me. But he does. If you give him half a chance, God will use that piece of flesh called your husband. If you just give him a chance, he really will. It's very easy for the ladies to get their eyes off of God and onto their husband. They go, God, how could God do this? I mean, I know this guy. You know, he forgets his keys every time he walks out of the house. He forgets to do this. He doesn't do this. How can I trust him? Well, that's, you got your eyes on your husband and his frailties rather than having your eyes on God and his ability to work through your husband, even with all of his faults. She gets tired of waiting on her husband and the Lord sometimes. Her husband's just plain old not doing it. Even after all those prayers. So, again, jumping in and doing it ourselves is much easier than praying and waiting. Isn't it? I find that with my kids. It's much easier for me to just do it than ask them to do it. Because after they do it, I got to go clean it up and do it again anyway. But what good does that do? That doesn't teach them anything. Ladies, I know this might sound juvenile, but if you're going in like a mother and doing it like you do for your kids all the time, your husband is going to be juvenile. He's never going to learn to clean up after himself. He's never going to learn how to cook. He's never going to learn how to do a load of laundry. He's never going to mature. Many young men at 21, 22 years old, when they leave home, they don't know how to fix a meal. They've never done a load of laundry. They've never done anything because mom never taught them how to do it. Mom enjoyed doing it for them. She liked the feeling of being needed, so she never caused her sons to grow up. Ladies, if you're mothering your husbands in the spiritual sense, then they're going to stay perpetually immature too. Don't mother them anymore. Make them grow up. Cause them to be responsible. Let the Lord teach them. Let the Lord work on them. Again, it's easier to jump in and do it yourself, but it's not the spiritual thing to do. Sometimes the wife will willfully and purposefully take this role away from her husband. She just simply doesn't trust God's arrangement. Doesn't like the first two scriptures we gave about God being the head of the household. She's not going to submit to no man. And I'll tell you what, there's some people sitting here tonight that are married to ladies like this. They have been hurt throughout their lifetime by other men. And now their husband is being punished for all those other men. Now, I'm not saying he's wonderful. He might be a jerk too. We're all jerks. Every man sitting here is a jerk at one time or another. Every lady sitting here is a jerk at one time or another. So if we can establish that, there's no offense, right? We're all in the same pot.
But the point is this, why should your husband now suffer for all the jerks that were involved in the sin of your life? That's not fair. Right? Guys, it works the same way. Are you punishing your wife for the ladies who hurt you? Are you distrusting them because of the ones you couldn't trust when you were involved in sinful things? You see, it's not right. It's not right. This is God's kid. It's a whole new start. It's a whole new game. We can't treat God's kid like they treated, like all the other people treated us, or like we treated all the other people. We got to treat God's kid as God's kid. It's a new game. So we got to trust God's arrangement. All the above reasons that we talked about are wrong. There is no justifiable reason for getting this role reversed. The reversal of this role is dishonoring to God. And like I said, many husbands will never learn to lead ladies if we're not, sometimes they're not forced to it. They're not forced into the role. And a lady will never submit if she's waiting for her husband to be worthy. Because he's not. J. Oswald Sanders once again said, it should be observed that it's not the office of an overseer that, but the function of overseeing that Paul says is honorable and noble. So just being a husband is not being honorable. Just because you've got the title, guys, doesn't mean you're doing it right. Doesn't mean you're an honorable husband. But if you're serving in the office, if you're doing well in the office, then it's honorable. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us men to be the leaders that we need to be, and help us to love our wives the way we're supposed to. But Lord, I also pray that you'd help give us a little